Well, happy Thanksgiving. Yeah, it's been a good weekend. I will say it is truly my favorite holiday of the year. How many of you is your favorite holiday of the year? I mean, it is, there's no better. I mean, if Halloween, I mean, I understand for kids Halloween's are better because it's candy, but this is like adult candy is the turkey and everything else. And if Christmas is your favorite, it's probably because you're greedy. If Easter's your favorite, it's probably because you just like the springtime. I don't know. Just Thanksgiving, man. It's the perfect holiday. You just get together, and it's all focused on eating. You spend all day on creating the perfect meal, and then you enjoy it. And then there's football and family. It's just, well, the family depends, of course, always. You know, and I know technically it's not a biblical holiday, but it kind of is. There's, if you look in the scriptures in the Old Testament, they had two kind of Thanksgiving holidays. One was at the beginning of the planting season when they would have the first fruits would begin to show and appear. They called that the Festival of Pentecost or the First Fruits Thanksgiving holiday, where they would praise God for the harvest that is to come. And then, of course, in the fall, they would have another festival called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's where you would praise God for the harvest that has come. And it's interesting the way they did that. They went back and they would tent camp for a week to remind themselves of the time back when they were in the wilderness before they came into the promised land, to remind ourselves it wasn't always like this. We didn't always have the blessings that we have now. There was a time when we had nothing and we were wandering through the wilderness, and it's only because of what God's done for us that we have what we have now, which is sort of similar to the mythology that's around our own Thanksgiving. We remember back to those early settlers who came here to America and didn't have a whole lot and were just happy to survive. And so we kind of look back in the same ways, sort of our own Americanized version of it. And I've always thought Thanksgiving was kind of an interesting week, though, because especially with the Black Friday that comes right after, you spend a day talking about all that you're thankful for and then immediately move into all of the things that you want for Christmas. It's just sort of an odd, there's nothing more American than that, right? You know, it just, literally within 24 hours of being thankful, we go right to what it is that we don't have yet, and it's Amazon wish lists, and I'm beginning to think Bezos should just be the new Santa Claus for our country because it's really where everybody goes now. But, you know, Thanksgiving sort of ushers in the Christmas season, which ushers in sort of the busy season, and somebody was, I was watching the end of the Christmas parade, and there was a young kid in the room. It was like, why is Santa Claus in the Thanksgiving parade? And it's like, well, because Thanksgiving ushers in Christmas, and boy, does it ever. The busy seasons that comes with Christmas and the parties and the events and the medical attention that you need to get before your deductible resets at the end of the year. I mean, let's face it, that's all a part of it. You got all your year-end stuff you got to do for your company or at work, that's stuff that's got to get done before the end of the year. And it's just a lot of stuff. Deadlines come up, and there's just, you know, the shopping frenzy of getting the deals when you can. You know, I'm a little sick right now because I love my wife, and I got up really early on Black Friday just to go out with her and spend time with her. But, yeah, it's things I do for love. She's not at the service, so that way I can throw her under the bus, blame her for all my woes. But it's kind of interesting. We spend one day being grateful, and then if we're honest, we spend the rest of the year being forgetful. I mean, that really summarizes up America to a T. One year of Thanksgiving, and the rest of year focusing on what we don't have or we don't, you know, what we still need, and sort of forgetting about God along the way. And the question comes up, why? Why is it that we aren't more grateful? And eventually we'll get down to Deuteronomy chapter 8, which has some answers. But from a medical perspective, I always like looking at things not just from, I firmly believe that if God tells you to do something, it's true. But I also look at truth like you can find truth from lots of different places, and it all leads back to what God's going to say anyway. If you look at it from a medical standpoint, gratitude makes a whole lot of sense. They've done all kinds of studies on gratitude, but places like Harvard and other research places do these things. They find that gratitude lowers your stress and anxiety, strengthens your immune system, improves your sleep quality, rewires your brain so you can boost, gives you ability to focus better, increases your optimism, reduces negative thinking, which is why it increases your happiness and reduces your depression, because it makes you think about the things you have, not the things you don't have. And then it does all these in part because it basically increases your body's ability to produce all of the good drugs. Your body actually, your liver is a chemical plant that produces all kinds of drugs and enzymes that your body uses to, like typically when you take a painkiller, that painkiller is not actually killing the pain. That painkiller is getting your liver to produce something that's killing the pain. So what actually happens when you are grateful and you express gratitude is it releases dopamine, that's the happy drug. When anybody takes a substance that makes them feel good, that substance is literally just tricking your body into producing dopamine. It increases your endorphins. That's your body's painkiller. So when you're taking painkillers, oftentimes it's just you're inducing your body to create endorphins. Well, gratitude does that also. And then lastly, it increases the serotonin production in your body. That's the mood stabilizer that keeps you from being all stressed out. So literally, showing gratitude gets your body's drug factory to produce all the good stuff that makes you feel good and relieve pain and stabilize your moods. Then on top of that, it has the added benefit of strengthening your relationships because you not only see people differently, but you feel differently about people when you show gratitude, and they feel differently about you. After all, that's why we call it buttering somebody up, right? You know, Dad, you really are the best dad. You've taught me so much over the years, how to drive safely and be a good student, and you've just given me so much. You know, like, you might even be so inclined, you know, I'm sure you're so gracious, you probably would even give me the car tonight to use, you know, for a special date, right? See, it just, we know that gratitude endears people, and so we will often use it to our advantage, even if we're doing it manipulatively. And here's another one I thought was interesting. There was a study that showed that gratitude increases self-control. Now, I thought that was kind of odd, but it makes sense when you go down the path of it, and that gratitude increases your sense of contentment. The more grateful you are, the less you feel that you need. The less that you feel that you need, the greater levels of self-control. You're less likely to feel the need or urge to go buy or to spend the more that you have been grateful. I'll tell you where this happens, or at least I've seen this happen in real time, is if you ever go on a mission project, whether it be here locally feeding the homeless or going to somewhere like Nicaragua to our partner ministry down there, it's really hard to walk away from that with a Christmas wish list, if you will. It's really hard to walk away from there having a material desire to acquire and to gain more for yourself. You're just so overwhelmed by the poverty that other people live in. You just want to help them, not yourself. And so this sense of gratitude will lead to a sense of self-control. And so it makes sense. And that's why this one summary I read about this. Now, the Sackler family is the malicious family that created the OxyContin drug, and it said if the Sackler family could take all the effects of gratitude and put it into a pill, believe me, they would, because it would be the miracle drug. Doctors would prescribe it, therapists would recommend it, influencers would sell it, and you'd pay whatever it cost. So it's no wonder that God commands us to be grateful, to show gratitude. So with that, I want to lead into the what I would call the Thanksgiving passage from the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Moses talking to the people before they go into the promised land. And tell me if this isn't a Thanksgiving passage. Starts off in verse 10. When you have eaten and are full. don't you wish your belly button would go from an Indy to an Audi when you're full? Like just like pop like that little thing on the turkey does, right? I just wish it would just work that way. Wouldn't that have been a great, like if you could go back and say, God, here's something you could do to improve the human body. It would just go pop, you know, and then you would know I'm done. For me, I always wear button pants on Thanksgiving because whenever I have to lose, some of y'all do the stretchy pants thing. I've heard that. That's no good, see, because then you don't know. I need something that tells me I'm done because I don't have the belly button popper. So I sat on the couch after Thanksgiving meal and I unbuttoned my button and Michelle looked at me. She's like, really? I'm like, yeah, that's how you know it's a good Thanksgiving, right? So when you have eaten and are full, that's what goes through my mind there. He says, remember to praise the Lord your God for all the good things in the land that he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands and his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you'll build fine, and when you've built fine houses and settled down, when you've got herds and flocks that grow large, and your silver and your gold increase and have multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast wilderness, thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, and it was to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, well, it's my power and strength that's produced everything I have. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors today. This passage pulls out what I would call the paradox of thanksgiving. It's also what Mick? What's Rocky's coach? Is it Mick? Yeah. So what Mick's trying to tell Rocky when he's sitting there, you know, in the Rocky 3, which I think was the best of all the Rocky movies, probably because it's the first one I saw. The other ones came out when I was really young, and so about second grade, I think I saw Rocky 3. It had Mr. T in it. Who didn't love Mr. T back in the 80s, right? But in there, the story of Rocky is he starts off as having nothing, and he's hungry, and he's eager to win, and so he does, and he works his way up, and he wins. But once he wins, he gets very complacent. He says, the worst thing that happened to you that could ever happen to a fighter, he became civilized. And so when Rocky got all the magazine covers and was on the Muppets and got all the things that wealth and money brings to it, you lose that hunger and that desire, and you forget what it was that got you to where you're at now. And he looks at him and he says, the guy you're looking at is as hungry as you used to be, and you're not there anymore. You've lost the eye of the tiger. And the same thing happens with us. See, we think that it would be hard to thank God in the difficult times. I mean, I could give a message this morning about praising God in the hard times, because sometimes it's hard to think about thanking God when you're going through a difficult season. And let's face it, it is. When everything is not turning out like you wanted it to, it's hard to look to God with a lot of gratitude and thanksgiving. But this scripture is pointing out the paradox of gratitude, in that the other time it's really hard to be thankful is when you have everything, when everything's going good, when life turns out like you want it, when everything's falling into place. And you would think that that's when you'd be most grateful. I mean, how many times have you thought to yourself, if God would just give me blank, I would never stop thanking him. I would just be so grateful. It would be just so amazing. That would just really, I'd be so generous and so grateful for all the things. But the reality is, and this is what Moses is pointing out, he says, listen, don't forget what it's like right now. Because there's going to come a day and come a time when you have a lot more stuff than you have right now. And you're going to forget everything that happened back then. That's why for this sort of their Thanksgiving feast, they'd live in a tent for a week. And I don't care how much you say you love camping. The best part of the camping trip is when you're packing up to go home and get a hot shower, right? The hot shower after a camping trip, there's nothing that beats that shower, right? Because you're getting all the dirt off and you're warm and it's just... And he says, we need to go back so we don't forget how blessed we are to have indoor plumbing, how blessed we are to have a kitchen that's inside, that's indoors, how blessed we are to have all the things that once we didn't have. Because you will forget. It's just, it moves us to that place where we sort of have this selective spiritual amnesia, and we forget how we got to that place. The abundance leads to that sense of forgetfulness. And it's interesting that word forget, it isn't a word that means like a mental lapse or you just kind of, oh, I just kind of slipped my mind. No, actually, it's a word that's a little more sinister, if you will. It means to stop prioritizing, to ignore, to overlook. It's where you no longer put a premium on looking at what everybody else has done or what God has done to get you to this place. You don't prioritize God anymore. You don't prioritize him in your life anymore. Because in the hard times, let's face it, you're relying on God. And when you need help, that's where you're praying, crying out to God the most. But when you don't seem to need help, it's almost hard to thank God at the same time. Like, why would I thank God if I didn't need him for this? And really, our goal is to get to the place where I don't need anybody else. Isn't that really the goal of all money? I want to get to the place where I'm self-sustainable. where I get to the place where I don't need anything from anybody else. I don't need to borrow anything. I don't need to rely on anybody else. I can have my own. That's kind of what we want with our money, isn't it? To be more and more independent. And ultimately, we get independent from God, which is why our gratitude level goes down. And he says, otherwise, when you are satisfied, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flock grow large and your silver and gold increase, sort of in our modern way I'd put this is, when you've eaten well and you're comfortable, when you've got a nice house and your life finally starts to feel settled, when your savings grow and your income begins to make money for itself, when everything in your life starts falling into place, he says, then your heart will become proud. Pride. Pride's the voice that says, I did this. I earned this. I worked hard for this. And I'm not denying a lot of what you have, you did. But that's not all that it took to get there, was it? Or that other phrase, I deserve this. I deserve this kind of comes out of a word that many people have said sort of defines this generation. But I would say it defines every generation because it's biblical and it goes far back. It's the word entitlement. Entitlement is all about what I feel like I deserve, you know, simply because I am. There's an expectation I have that I will be given certain things. There's a sense of entitlement about it. When you think about expectations, you're rarely thankful for what you expect, right? If somebody gives you what you expect, you don't typically thank them for it, right? Like if I order food and I pay the amount that it costs, I don't feel the need to say thank you because I gave you money, you know, and I'm expecting you to give me this, right? There's an expectation that goes along with that, sort of an entitlement of what I deserve. And nothing kills relationships, or I would say nothing kills romance quicker than expectations, right? As soon as you feel like it's, well, it's her job to do the laundry. Well, it's his job to mow the yard. Well, it's her job to, and whatever you fill in, it's his job to, whatever you fill in the blank there. Whenever it becomes an expectation, yeah, it's the same word as an entitlement. And when you have expectations or entitlements in your relationships, nothing will kill romance quicker. Eventually, you just expect that they do it. The more that you expect that they do it, the less that you are likely to say, thank you. What I've been going through this past week is trying to figure out why is it we're not more grateful. Scientists say you should be. God commands that you ought to be. So why is it that we aren't? And so much of it is because we get this sense of entitlement. And it happens even in the most precious of all relationships, in the marriage relationship, where this is just what you're supposed to do. This is your role. This is your job as my spouse to do these kind of things. Or is this not what your kids grow up thinking? Well, of course you do that. You're a dad. Long before I was a dad, I was a you, right? And I don't want to be doing all of this stuff. I just do it because I love you. But yet it can lead to a sense of entitlement that you just are supposed to or expected to. And when somebody does what you're expected to do, you don't thank them for it. When you remove the gratitude from a relationship, you're going to kill the romance, if not the relationship itself. It doesn't matter what the relationship it is. You know, think about, you know, the way this works at, go to with God, even. There's expectations we have of what God is supposed to do. Is it fair to say that most of the reasons why people get mad at God are because God didn't live up to your expectations? Like, I thought God and I were working towards this goal. This is what we were going to be doing in life. And then when God doesn't deliver like I thought he would. What is that really saying? Like I expected him to. Well, now God owes me an explanation. And this is where Job's looking at God saying, God, why? And God's like, Job, check yourself. I don't owe you an explanation. Can you just trust I know what I'm doing? Can you just trust me? I don't owe you anything. Yet we feel as though God owes us something along the way because we have these expectations on God. When God doesn't live up to our expectations, then we get mad, we get frustrated. Or at the very least, when God does what we expect him to do, why be thankful for it? It's just what I expected him to do. We're not grateful for things that we expect. The other thing that happens is we tend to maximize our contributions and minimize others' contributions. This happens in a marriage relationship because I see 100% of the chores I did. I only see part of the chores that you do, right? Like, just think about how much of what went into Thanksgiving dinner was not seen by the people who consumed it. For those of you who were the producers, right? A while back, you thought through what the menu was going to be, thought about who all was going to be there, what time you were going to eat, took into consideration the football games. You did take that in consideration, right? All right. You took in consideration the football games. You took in consideration the cooking times of each of the things that had to be cooked and prepared so that you could sort of time it out. Isn't that like the hardest thing on Thanksgiving is, you know, with limited oven space and microwave space, trying to get everything timed out to be hot and ready at the exact same time, right? And then you had to go to the store and you had to buy all the stuff and you get all the ingredients and put it all together all so you could enjoy that meal. And if you're the one who did all of that, you see 100% of it. And if you didn't see any of it, you sit down and you think to yourself, oh, seriously, why are we eating so late? You know, the game starts at 4. We minimize what other people have done and we maximize our contribution. We do it over and over and over again. And when I minimize what you've done, well, then I feel entitled. I just expect. I didn't realize all the work it took for you to do all that. And we maximize what I've done, that leads to pride. Pride is, this is what I've done. This is all I've contributed to. Look at me and all of the stuff I've done. In our marriages, it sounds like this. I do everything around here. At work, that place would burn to the ground if it wasn't for me. And if I were to quit, the whole company would go down. And your friendships, well, I'm the one who always puts forth the effort. I'm the one who's always making the call. And with God, well, I haven't really seen him do anything lately. I feel like I'm on my own. And so all of this leads to a lack of gratitude, because why thank somebody who didn't do a whole lot, or why thank somebody who you didn't really need in the first place? And so it pushes us down this path. And so here Moses is coming in. He says, listen, when you get to that place where you eat and you're satisfied and you have houses and life is good, you're going to get to this place where you forget all that God has done to bring you to this place. You know, it's funny. It's become very popular in our culture in America to argue and debate over, you know, privileges and opportunities and who's got more privilege, who's got more opportunity, et cetera, and so forth. Let's be clear, that is only a conversation that we can have amongst Americans, right? Because if you go anywhere outside of this country, that argument's going to fall flat. Because what we consider to be the poverty level in America is still more than what 80% of the world lives on. Our poverty level, where you become a charity case and we give you government handouts and we give you health care and welfare and all these other programs that we have for you, because we look and say, oh, you shouldn't have to live like that. We will give and give and give and give. That is, when we feel like as if we need to kick in and do something, you're still better off than 80% of the rest of the world. In other words, you are privileged just by the fact that you are called an American, period. Full stop. And everybody else, we're just arguing over who's got a little bit better in the top 20% of America, or top 20% of the world population. That's who we are in America. You wonder why so many people are trying to get in here? Because that's what this is. And we take all this for granted. And we look at God and we say, God, I want more. How come I don't have more? We argue amongst ourselves. You realize the reason why we feed kids in Nicaragua is simply so that they'll finish fifth grade? That's the hope. That's the hope. And you say, well, why not go beyond that? Well, we're trying to work on a program down there to get the kids to go to high school. The problem is the community that we sponsor down there is not even on the map. It is just a little village, over the edge of a cliff. It's actually, the name of the village is the Stair Community, because it's down a hill. It's like, you know, you got to kind of shimmy down the hill. Actually, we put in stairs at the church down there because you'd fall down the hill getting to the church. And for the kids to go to, you know, beyond fifth grade, it would mean that could you imagine putting your sixth grader on a city bus and sending them 45 minutes into town with just whoever is working that day in the city and then expecting them to find their way back. And you can't go with them because you've got your own responsibilities. That's how hard it is just for them to get a high school diploma. And here it's just a given that you at least get a basic education, that you'll be literate. Not to mention the fact that the whole world's trying to learn your language and you could care less about theirs. Isn't that a nice thing? Right? I don't need to learn a second language to be successful, whereas everybody else seems to need to learn English. You look at all these things that we have at our disposal and our benefit, and we just take them for granted. Is that a fair statement? We just overlook all of it. And so this is why God says, he says, hey, you know, what's going to end up happening is you're going to get to this place, he says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant that he swore to your ancestors. Now, first of all, we see from there, having things is not evil. It comes from God. But don't forget, it comes from God. The evil is when you forget where it came from. When you think that it just showed up and magically appeared because of your hard work. And I'm not denying that you worked for it. I'm not denying you did something for it. But the intellect you have that could do it, that came from somewhere. You ever like talk to somebody and you're like, how come I can't figure this out? This is so simple. I told them three times, I couldn't figure it out. You notice there are some people who math just comes easy to them, who computers just make sense to them, which building things just makes sense to them. Logically, you know, putting things in place makes sense to them. Caring for people and helping them and nurturing them just makes is easy for them. There are different giftings you have. And you may say, well, I did this. Yes, but that gifting you have and that propensity you have and that skill set that you have and the ability that you have, where did that come from? God says, I'm the one who gave you that ability to create wealth, to do something with it. Don't forget where you got it from. Can you not just pause and say, God, I just thank you for the abilities I have, for the health, for the intellect, for the mindset, for the opportunities. Just think of all that goes into just what it is that you have. This is a side note, and this is just me chasing a rabbit. But you ever think about what all it takes just for you to make something in your house, like some food? Like I think about cheese. Think about how hard it is to make cheese out of milk, right? And we sprinkle it on our taco or something like that, and some of it falls on the floor. Like, if you had to go make all that by yourself, think of all the how hard it would be to make all of the ingredients just for anything that you eat. How many people contributed to that? It just, you begin to realize there is a lot of people out there that are contributing to everything that you have. So why are we not more grateful? Because all I think about is me and what I deserve and what I've done. And God says, I know. Because when you have it good, that's what you tend to do. And that should be all the more reason to be grateful. And so instead of pausing for a day, let's spend some more time here. And so my challenge to you this coming next week is to begin each day just thanking God for something different for a whole week. And then secondly, if you're married, thank your spouse for something. And then thirdly, find somebody else other than your spouse and thank them for something, just every day for the next week. See if that doesn't change something about you. See if it doesn't change how you see people, how you see God, how you see yourself. Maybe, just maybe, they'll start to release some of those good drugs inside your body. It's okay to be an addict of drugs. Just be an addict of the right drug. The ones your body produces naturally when you do the things God tells you to do. It's no wonder he commands us to be grateful. It's a key that opens up so much in your life. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for the opportunities we have in this amazing country where you've placed us. May we never forget, as much as we argue about our own politics and the things that aren't right with our country, may we never forget just how truly blessed we are to live where we live, to have what we have, to live like we live. For Father, the poorest person in this room, the person who's in most debt, who is struggling the most of anybody in this room, is still living a life better than 80% of the rest of the world could ever possibly imagine. And it's so easy to overlook that when we look around the room and have this sense and this feeling like everybody else is in a better place than me. Father, the reality is I deserve nothing. Everything I have comes from your hand. Every good thing comes from above. So, Father, may you inspire us to be more grateful, to war against the pride that rages in our heart. That you might move us into a better relationship with others and ultimately with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.